Good morning, where are we? If you have a Bible, grab it and turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Don't panic that there's two chapters. We will be moving fast. As you remember, last week we chatted about when we talked about Moses walking around in the desert, and he came across a burning bush, and God spoke to him out of the burning bush, which is rather strange. The stranger thing for me is that Moses talked back. That's to me, that's almost as big a miracle as God talking out the bush. If a burning bush spoke to me as I was walking along the road, I would run like a six-year-old girl screaming. Like, I wouldn't, or boy, I don't want to be sexist, run like a six-year-old boy, screaming and yelling, throwing my hands in the air, because it would be a scary thing. But he spoke back, and it's amazing. It's amazing what God will use to speak to people. He will use all sorts of stuff. I had a friend who said that all the time when he was out, he was an outdoorsman, and all the time when he was out, he would say all the time that God spoke to him through nature. And then when he was out on the river, in the Fraser River, he'd be walking down, there'd be tourists out there taking pictures, and he'd walk past them, and just a drive-by comment, he would just say, "It's beautiful, isn't it?" And they go, "Yes." And he'd go, "It didn't happen by accident." And then he'd just keep walking. It didn't happen by accident. And people are looking at him. And he just said, nature speaks to you about the glory of God, right? And all sorts of things will speak to you. Angels speak to people in the Bible. The Word of God speaks to us. Every now and again, God will even use a donkey to speak to Balaam, all right? And who knows, God may even use this donkey to speak to people every now and again. You never know about that, right? But God will generally speak to people who take the time to draw near to him and to listen. And when he speaks, he doesn't mumble. Right? God doesn't mumble. He doesn't mumble. He speaks very, very clearly. It takes a theologian sometimes to take the simple truth that God says and make it so complicated that we can excuse ourselves from doing it. You know what I mean? It actually takes a theologian sometimes to make it so complicated that we can excuse ourselves from doing it. And that's what I love about this encounter with Moses and the burning bush. So we're going to look at it a bit again this morning, and then we're just going to keep going. Because what happens is Moses gets spoken to by this burning bush, and as God speaks to him, he gives him a job. And the job is always the same. As people were talking about the jobs this morning, the jobs are always the same: to bring people out of oppression into God's best for their life. It never really changes. That's generally the job description, to bring people out of oppression into God's best, whatever that oppression may look like. Now, we think generally people are third world people if they're oppressed, but people are oppressed in every sphere of the world. People walk around with first world problems, like trying to pay their mortgage, trying to pay their phone bill, trying to cover their roaming charges when they forgot to get a phone plan when they went to the States, and that you come back and you got a $600 bill and you go, "Oh, we're going to pay that." First world problems, right? And people wander around under all these types of pressures that they put on themselves, all the pressures of entitlement that come with being born in the 21st century in North America, right? That we're entitled to this. And if I don't have this, somehow I'm failing. And God's job is always to take people out of oppression, but bring them into God's best for their life. And that's exactly the job that God gives Moses. And you think, wow, that's absolutely awesome. What a great job. And so you read what he says, right? Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 7 of chapter 3, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt." Now, Egypt. There you go. Good to see John back here. It's great. Excellent. So go shake his hand afterwards. Come back from a winning season, I believe, right? Excellent. Fantastic. So in some game, they play with pads. But I'm not going there. All right, so they do. "I've seen the oppression of my people in Egypt." Now, don't rag on Egypt. It's talking about slavery and stuff like that. "I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the slave masters and lead them away from the power of the Egyptians and take them to their own fertile, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, does anybody else read that and think, wouldn't that be sticky? Like, does that Like I spilt milk in the it was the boot of my car, but for you it'd be the trunk, right? I spilt milk in the boot of my car, and it smelt rank. Like even after I tried to clean it up, like after 2 or 3 weeks, I was growing some world-class penicillin in the back of the car there, and it stunk. And you think, well, a flat land flowing with milk and honey is going to be sticky and smelling of penicillin. But that's where they're going anyway. And this land flowing milk and honey, it means provision and God's blessing. Where the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the otherites live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, he says in verse 9, and I have seen how harshly they're being treated. And at the end of that, you think, woohoo, God's on our side. He's going to give us all this good stuff. It's wonderful. But it doesn't end there. If it ended at verse 9, it'd be great. And everybody going, woot, woot, great party at Linda's. And it'd be wonderful. But it doesn't end there, right? Because if you go to a party at Linda's, she's going to give you a job. Right? But it will be a good party, and you will want a job, right? Admission's free, but you have to take a job to get out. Right? That's how it works. So go to the party. It'll be a good thing. So this is what it says in verse 10. Now go. Now go. Because God is going to do all of this stuff, now go. Now we can look at that and we can think, well, that's just like where God says in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But it's not. It's very, very different. What we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 actually should be translated, as you are going, preach the gospel. That's how it's written. It's not go and preach the gospel. It's as you are going. As you're going about your grocery shopping, as you're going about putting petrol in your car, as you're going about logging, as you're going about teaching in school, as you're going about coaching a football team, as you're going about working in an office, as you're going about being young life, as you're going about running a guest house, as you're going about being an administrator, preach the gospel. That's what it means. As you are going about your life, carry the gospel with you everywhere. This is not that. This is very specific. So he's saying, I'm going to do all of this stuff, is what God's saying. And then he says to Moses, now go. Because I'm doing all this stuff, I have a specific task for you. And because it's a specific task, what do you think happens? You see, how many people like clear instructions? Anybody ever tried to build a cabinet from IKEA? Like, it's like they're written in Swedish. Right, the drawings are definitely Swedish. And so you look at them and you think, what on earth? And clear instructions. Now he's given him clear instructions of what to do. Simple instructions, go do this. You'd think he'd be happy. Because all men are great at following instructions. Yeah. Viking over there in the corner. So all men are great. I mean, what? What's hard about this, really? I mean, he's just got to go and speak to, now go. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Well, what's the problem? He's only the most powerful man on the earth. He's only the leader of the greatest army in the then known world. He's only the guy that could say, kill him, and they'd kill him before the echo died in the chamber of the Pharaoh, right? What's hard about doing what God asks you to do? It's pretty simple, really, except for death and destruction at the hands of Pharaoh. And so Moses does exactly what we do. He starts to make excuses. I've talked to you about this before, but we got to go over this again. Listen to this. This is what he says in verse 11. But Moses protested to God, who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to do what God asks me to do? Isn't that a great question? Who am I to do what God asks me to do? Well, you're the person God asked, you doofus. That puts you at the top of the list, right? You're the person that God asked. Who am I to stand in front of Pharaoh? Like, who am I to... Well, let's just have a look at Moses' CV for a second. Just naturally speaking, right? Who am I to go and stand in front of Pharaoh? Moses has dual citizenship. Right, he's a Julie. He is. All right? He's Egyptian and Jewish. That's very difficult to pull off. But he did it. He has joint citizenship. He was educated in the highest standards of the land in Egypt. He has language skills that his slaves don't have. He has a royal position by default, by being brought up by the daughter of Pharaoh, that nobody else in the whole land has. And he's also a survivalist, because he's lived out in the wilderness and survived. And he's probably one of the only people who come from Israel who can just walk into Pharaoh's presence without being asked. Who am I to go and see Pharaoh? You're the perfect candidate. Stop making excuses. You're the perfect candidate. You're hand-picked, you're hand-trained. You are the absolute perfect candidate. And that's not all. Is if that wasn't enough, this is what it says, and I will be with you. Me plus God equals a majority. Right? Now be very careful when you attach God to what you're doing. Right? Because it also says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, don't use the name of God in vain. Don't just attach him to what you're doing, to your good ideas, to make it a God idea. But you plus God, if you're doing what God's asked you to do, you plus God equals a majority. And so he's supposed to go off and do it, but he keeps complaining. And then he says this to God. If I go, the people of Israel, and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me, they're going to say, what's his name? What should I say to them? God does this wonderful thing in verse 14. He says, tell them, I am who I am. What's your name? I am. I know we know what that means. But nobody up to this point had ever heard of that. Nobody. So they're going to tell a bunch of, he's going to go and tell a bunch of people, I met with the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, and all those people. I've met with him. What was his name? Well, I am. They'd never heard of that name before. They never heard that name before. And when you actually translate the name, it says, I will be what I will be. Not I will be whatever you want me to be. I will be what I will be. This is up to God, right? It's not I will be whatever you need me to be. He's not Oprah, all right? He's God. He's saying, I will be what I will be. Now go and do what I've asked you to do. But Moses keeps on complaining and won't do what he's told to do. So this is what it says. Flip over to to chapter 4 and verse 1. But Moses protested again. You go down to verse 10. It says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. I'm not very good with words. He starts to make excuses over and over and over again. So why then, when you read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, does it say this, that Moses was powerful in word and deed? So when Moses is just making excuses, saying, I'm not very good at speaking, he's just blowing smoke. That's all he's doing. He's making excuses because in Acts it says that Moses is powerful in words and deeds. All right, so he can't be both. So I'm believing Luke. Right? I'm believing Luke and believing that Moses is just blowing smoke, making excuses like we do. And so he's just going on and on and on and on. God, use somebody else. God, send somebody else. Father, I love the description of one of those. It was one of the descriptions of the jobs, I think it was number 3 or 4, was it sounded really important. I don't know what it was. Oh, they're inventory control coordinator. I don't even know what that means. Like, who am I to be an inventory control coordinator? I can't even spell it without spell check. All right? And so we just keep making excuses over and over and over again. And I wish, forgive me, but I do wish that God had just said, oh, shut up. I know you tell your kids, don't say shut up, but I wish God had said it, right? Oh, Moses, just shut up. Just shut up. But he doesn't, because he's not English. All right? But in verse 2, this is what he says. So the Lord asked him a question. So the Lord asked him, what's in your hand? Remember that? What's in your hand? Well, I got a stick. No, it's a shepherd's staff. No, it's not like Gandalf's. It doesn't glow at the end. It's just a piece of stick that he pulled off a tree in the wilderness somewhere. It's a stick. What's in your hand? It's a stick. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Moses, what have you got in your hand? God, I haven't got this. I haven't got this. I haven't got that. Isn't technology wonderful? I haven't got this. I don't have that. I don't have the education I need, but he did. I don't have the language skills I need, but he did. I don't have the birth that I need, but he did. I don't have the inheritance that I need, but he did. I don't have the cultural upbringing that I need, but he did. I don't have access to Pharaoh that I need, but he did. And so God asked him, what's in your hand? Stop making excuses. What's in your hand right now? I've got a stick. And God says, throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. And he grabs it by the wrong end. Right? He says, now pick it up, and he grabs the tail. Dumb. Like, grab it behind the head so it can't bite you, right? So he grabs it by the wrong, and it turns back into a stick. So God takes this normal thing that's in his hand and does something supernatural with it. Now you think, well, okay, well, that's great for party tricks. But what happens when the real problems hit? What happens after you've had an encounter with God and he says, you've actually got in your hand all you need to do with what I'm asking you to do right now. You actually don't need anything else. It's right in your hand what you need. But all I got in my hand is a stick. Yeah, but you'd be amazed what God can do with a stick when you give it to God. You'd be amazed. Now, PCC is being asked by God to set people in the valley free from oppression. And we look at that and think, well, we don't have the tools for that. We don't have the ability to do that. How do we do it? And God says, what's already in your hand? What have you already got? You're a bunch of friendly people. Maybe that's all that God actually needs. Maybe he doesn't need a bunch of high-tech stuff. Maybe he doesn't need all the bells and whistles. Maybe he just needs a bunch of friendly people. What's in your hand? What have I got in my hand? I've just got a stick. Well, if you fast forward a chapter or so to Exodus 14, you don't have to turn there now. Just check, make sure I'm not lying later. Exodus 14 and verse 15, it says this, that as the people are being led out of oppression, they have an army chasing after them, and in front of them is the Red Sea. And everybody starts to scream and wail and moan and complain. Moses gets down on his face, stops looking at God, starts thinking about the problem. He's crying out to God. And God comes up to Moses and he says this. He says, what are you doing on your face? What are you doing? And it's like Moses says to him, God, don't you care? We've got an army chasing us and we're hemmed in by the sea in front of us. We're going to die. Everybody's screaming at Moses, said, you brought us out of oppression, but you've brought us to die here in the wilderness. What are you going to do about it? And Moses is crying out, saying, oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And God just reminds him, taps him on the shoulder, says, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, I've got the stick. I've still got the stick. Well, that's actually all you need. No, I need a fleet of BC ferries is what I need. I mean, give me a forest to chop down or build rafts, anything, but a stick is not going to cut it, right? But what did Moses have in his hand when God called him? Begins with st, ends with ick. Like, stick, right? So, like, that's what he had in his hand when God called him. And in the middle of this crisis, God asks him, what's still in your hand? A stick. Okay, now take the stick and hold that stick out over the sea and see what God can do with a stick. And he holds the stick out over the sea, and God brings the wind from the north, the south, the east, and the west and dries up a path right the way through the Red Sea. Why? Because Moses had a stick. What have you got in your hand? Have you ever seen the advert, you're richer than you think? I can't remember which bank it is. Okay, tells you what I think. So, Scotiabank, you're richer than you think. But then I read this, and I think, We're richer than we think. We've got God. Now, I may only have a stick, but I've got a stick and God. I may have a bunch of friendly people, but I got a bunch of friendly people and God. We may have been given a building. Well, yeah, but we've got a building and God. We got a service once a week on a Sunday morning. Yeah, but we got a service once a week and God. We got a jam session on a Saturday night. And God. We got Young Life and God. And Josh. And God. And Finn and God. Do you understand what we have? And God's not going to give us any more until we use what we've got. Now, I had a gran, and I think I may have told you, but she had the loudest in the world, right? Like if you go to touch something you shouldn't touch, she would go like that. And it was like you needed ear protectors when she did. It was the loudest in the world. You go towards something and you'd say, "Can I have some more of this?" Like you're eating something. "Can I have some more?" And she said, "No, not till you've eaten what you've got. You never get any more food until you ate what you had on your plate." And I figured this out. She would bring us out food for dinner. And I'd poke it around the table like a rat child, horrible child that I was, and would eat it. But then she'd give it me for breakfast. She'd bring it out at breakfast, right? And then if I didn't eat it at breakfast, I'd get it for lunch. Same plate, just kept coming back out. Now this is in the days before microwaves, and no, like we had a slab of granite. Cold slab of granite, that was our fridge. That was it, right? So it didn't take me long to figure out, as disgusting as it was gonna be less disgusting the first day I got it. You're not gonna get any more until you eat what you have. God's not gonna give us any more until we use what we've got. Right? God's not gonna pile stuff into our hand until we use what he's already given us. This room is stuffed full of talent and abilities and gifts and circles of friendship and friendship characteristics and natures of people that on our own individually we don't have. But collectively together we have all this stuff. And God says, stop making excuses and use what you've already got. Don't make excuses. Use what you have. Give it to me and see what I can do with it, even if it's just a stick. So my question today to you is this. What has God put in your hand, and what aren't you using? What aren't you using? Because I don't know about you, but I keep praying to God for more. God, I need more of this. And it's like every night, like remember that woodpecker on crack on the back of your head going, you actually don't need any more. You've got all you need. And it's like God just pecking away at your head. You don't need any more. Just use what you've got. Just use what you got. I've given you enough. I've given you enough to accomplish the task I'm asking you to do right now. I've given you enough. So go and do it. Go and do it and go and use it. There's countless stories all over the world of people doing that, but we don't have time. A little girl born in Albania in abject poverty goes to Calcutta and feeds over 10,000 people a day for 30 years. Mother Teresa. Just wonderful. Has nothing, but gives away the nothing that she has. And God feeds those people for 30 years. And when she dies, she's a worldwide hero. Wonderful. What do we have that we can give to God and say, use it to set free oppressed people in the valley here and then around the world? Let's pray, shall we? Stand with me, if you will. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we live in such an incredibly blessed society. Thank you that you have given us so many things. Most of us in this room hold more than just a stick. Most of us do. Father, in our possession, we have so many different things, so many abilities and gifts and talents and character traits that you can use. So, Father, we want to open-handedly offer those to you this morning. Father, forgive us for where we keep asking you for more and more and more and more when you keep telling us you have exactly what you need to do what I've asked you to do. Father, help us to stop making excuses and to give you what we have in our hand right now. Father, as we go about our day, remind us of what we have in our hands all the time. Keep bringing that to our minds. This is what you've got in your hand. This is what you've got. Use it to serve me. In Jesus' name, keep us safe, we pray. Amen. There is a man who was in a boat with Jesus one day, and he said this. He said, "All I have is sinful heart and dirty hands." And Jesus turns around to Peter, and he says, "That's all I need. Sinful heart and dirty hands, give them to me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." So if you're here this morning and you think, "I have nothing, just a heart full of sin and dirty hands," you're in. Right? There's no excuse. He will use us all. Right? Thank you.